So, we say the full gospel, we have these 10 events that usually describe the extremities of what the gospel message carries. Now don't forget, the gospel is a message about the what? The enthronement of King Jesus. Okay? Jesus the Messiah. Christ is not his second name, okay? So when you scour through the scriptures, Jesus, Paul, Peter in Acts, and the other disciples, you find these events. One, you find that he pre-existed as the Son of God. You find that he was sent by the Father, the second one. You find that he took on human flesh in fulfillment of the gospel's promise to David. And he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, was raised on the third day, appeared to many witnesses, and then he's enthroned at the right hand of God as the ruling Christos, the ruling Messiah, the ruling Christ. And then with that, he has sent the Holy Spirit to his people. One of the major roles is to effect his kingdom, to effect his kingship, to effect his rulership, and he will come again as a final judge to rule. Amen. So I've explained all those. Last week we did death and burial. Today we're going to do he was raised on the third day in accordance to scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we have read, but it doesn't hurt to read it again. I'll do an ET here. The gospel by which you're being saved, verse 2, if you hold firmly to the message I preach to you, unless you believe in me. For I passed on to you of, as of first importance what I also received. So he said the message that Paul was teaching was common what? Was common knowledge among the disciples. Or there was an awareness of what the gospel entailed. Okay, what I received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Okay, and he appeared before Cephas and so on and so forth. Now, a true aspect of the scripture is that the Messiah Jesus truly died. Was a died. He died a real death and truly came back to life in the same body. I'll tell you about this because some of the major heresies of the second century, third century in the church, a lot had to do with some degree of undermining the humanity of the Messiah or his divinity. So a lot of what the apologists and the theologians were wrestling had to do with that. But Jesus Christ truly died as a man, and that body resurrected as a man. That same body. The difference is the body was now renewed. Renewed. This shouldn't be confused with he was resuscitated, like he passed out and he was given CPR. No, that's not what happened. It wasn't a healing. It wasn't a revival. It wasn't a reincarnation. No, neither was it the fact that his soul went to heaven. Jesus resurrected bodily. Now you will find also in the scriptures the physical reality of his resurrected body is quite emphasized in several accounts. For instance, in John chapter 20, verse 27, he invites Thomas to touch his side. Right? And what does he say? A spirit. What does he say? A spirit. John 20. Interestingly, Jesus resurrected was claiming he's not a spirit. A certain saint somewhere who is struggling with food is saying he's a spirit. Is it ironic? Uh-oh, sorry. I've had your confession. John 20, 27. Then said Thomas, let's say 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus, they thought, they perceived him to be a spirit, and then he had told them, spirit has no flesh and bones. Amen. By the way, when you say, "I am spirit," I am a spirit. Huh? You need to know that pneuma is used for the wind, for breath, and what? You're talking about an unseen thing which has effect, or which animates, for the case of a breath, which makes alive. Now, which of those are you? Say that. And then, of course, in Luke 24:42, John 21:13, Jesus eats fish. Now, if he was not a Jew, he would be eating, you know it already, ribs. John 20:27. You know, even the resurrected Jesus was not given vegetables. What do we eat? He was not given what? Tabawe zanakatine buga. Fish. John 20:27. Sorry, I've read that. John 21:13. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. I've never really gotten out this combination, bread and fish. Maybe back in the day it used to work, but there's a place in Entebbe where I ate glorious fish. So he ate. So this is his resurrected body eating food, which means he has enzymes, saliva, stomach, also for gas. So this resurrected body was a human body, a glorified human body, but still a human. And actually, what Jesus was at the resurrection gives us a glimpse into what we shall be in a resurrected. Sometimes I listen to some Q&As on some places, and people are asking, like, you know, will we be fat in heaven? But some people just think you'll get a complete makeover. Like in the New Jerusalem, you'll do what? Get a complete makeover, like all of us will be 6 foot wide. What do you think? So you maybe you wanted to kweyerusa, you just, in heaven you'll be brown. Like Zari. Yeah, like I'm just saying, I may be black on earth, but give me time. Don't bluff at me in heaven. Too much canality, I say. You want to reach heaven and your relatives cannot recognize you. I say, it's me, it's Ken. Ken? Ken who? Ken, your son. When Ken has what? Transformed into his dream body. So that physical body is what resurrected is. Now, when you're talking about the gospel, many times there's a tendency to reduce the gospel to what happened to them at the cross, and even stop there, right? And not even consider emphasizing the resurrection, because the gospel has so been reduced to forgiveness of sins on the cross. That's the entirety of it. We are seen as God does, he hates it. He wants to wash you. So he pours blood and what? Washes your body like a cloth. Interestingly, the resurrection is emphasized much more than the death on the cross. When we're talking about the Messiah. Let's look at some 2 Timothy 2:8. These are some of the texts we've been looking at a lot. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, raised from the dead. Romans 1, verse 3-4. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see that? Declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Jesus' death on the cross, yes, is frequently mentioned in speeches and acts. But forgiveness is predicated on responding appropriately to the gospel in its entirety. Not just the forgiveness transaction on the cross. Whereas, like I said again in Acts, there's a mention of the forgiveness of the cross, of the transaction of forgiveness on the cross, the entirety of the gospel is expected to be believed. For that happened. And this climaxes with the enthronement of Jesus. You can't stop on the cross. And Romans 4:25 speaks about he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. Let me just find what that reads like. But Romans 4:25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. The cross is important, but the fullness of the gospel does not stop at the cross. There needs to be a resurrection. Forgiveness of sins was linked especially to what? Confessing loyalty to Jesus as King. Forgiveness. So for confessing loyalty to Jesus as King is where forgiveness is. Now, we say Jesus becoming a king was a process. Remember that? Right from his anointing to his enthronement. Kingship was a process. In Jewish culture, let me just pass this along. In Jewish culture, a person became a king, there was an anointing process prior. And then there was a an activity he did to prove his king, right? Exploit. Okay? Then there was an ultimate crowning of a king. Now, when you look at Jesus' life, those things are there. Well, some people look at it as though, like this. Some look at it like, he is anointed, right? At the Jordan, he goes into the wilderness and he defeats the Satan. Exploit. And then, when they were going to crucify him, there's this language in the later chapters of the Gospels that presents some kind of coronation to Jesus, a crown of thorns. They gave him a king's robe. They wrote on the cross, King of the Jews. I personally don't think about that happening there, but you know, a case can be argued that there's a lot of kingly enthronement language used. I prefer that he actually gets the coronation on his ascension into heaven, the final stage in the anointing of a king. Do you know it is similar for David? You know, I've just been watching House of David, so it's a bit fresh. He's anointed by Samuel. Of course, this is big in the Bible as well. He's anointed by Samuel before. Do you know, he didn't, after being anointed, he didn't go to a throne. Guys, you know who I am. Imagine he was anointed and you already go to protocol. Go to protocol to say this is the next king. Instead, he continued being a shepherd boy. So he needed an exploit. Then the exploit is the killing of Goliath. And then he'll be anointed again. To become, and he'll be enthroned by Samuel. Right? I think Samuel, right? May you be anointed again. David was anointed about 3 times. I'll just try to do some research on that. And then he sat on the throne. So in the Jewish sense of it, it was the thing that happened. You go to Saul. Remember Saul? Saul was anointed. For example, you know he didn't start becoming king immediately. So something happened between there. Then he came again on the throne and he was anointed. So there's that kind of thing which can also be tracked. The things can be tracked with Jesus, but I prefer more to think about his actual enthronement as king in the heavenly places, in the heavenly domain, by God himself saying, this is a king. You by exalting him to another place. Are you with me, all?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So the gospel must not be reduced to the cross unless you're thinking about the cross as the entire event. Because sometimes we talk about the cross as the entire Christ event. You're thinking about the death, the burial, the resurrection. Like I feel when Paul says the preaching of the cross, he's not talking about I'm preaching Jesus was crucified. That entire package of what happens at the crucifixion, the death and the resurrection calls it the preaching of the cross. Okay? But this fixation of dying for my sins. Like, you know, like, we just stop there. So the gospel must not be reduced in our preaching and teaching to the cross event. The good news is what? The resurrected Jesus is now living in God's presence as the King. Okay, so he has established his kingdom and the rule. His rule in that kingdom is enacted by the Holy Spirit with us. When we give allegiance, his resurrection power begins to work in our lives. Now, what do? We live because he lives.
Because he lives.
We live because he lives. I'm thinking about that the just shall live by Christus. I have another explanation on it, which just feels good. The just shall live by Christus. I think we'll do it on one of the Wednesdays when we're looking at the Galatians 3. I feel like I never got to Galatians 3. The law and faith, the law and righteousness. Those are some of the discussions we've been having on the other day. I don't know if they are remaining in your head. Yeah. One of the most intense studies I've done in a long time is on that. Is on that. Paul was such a thinker, and I'm telling you, there's a lot of stuff to look at there. So, resurrection is pretty cool. But what happened after that? Event number 7, he appeared to many witnesses. Let's go back and read some of the witnesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was buried, verse 4. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then what? To the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Amen. So he appeared to all the different witnesses which saw him in the flesh. Perhaps if it was only his disciples, God would say they are making it up. So that theme of eyewitnesses was very popular in the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter used, spoke about the fact that he was seen quite predominantly a lot. Acts 2, 32. This Jesus God has raised up, and all of you, and of that we all are witnesses. So we saw him. Acts 3:15. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. There were witnesses when he's being killed, and there are witnesses when he resurrected. None of us ever think about how crazy it is that somebody you mourned for 3 days ago is now walking amongst you. Do we ever think about it from the disciples' POV? always just quick to ridicule them. But you guys think about it. Okay, you are there, you are busy singing. Mukama lalika, yole sewa, jangu makati gafe. Then he just walks through the world. Sometimes we sing things, but if they actually appear, how many of us will stay in the room? Of course, it's only our prominent people who see Jesus and they are not terrified. The guys in the Bible who saw him were all terrified. Nobody saw a vision of God and said, "Oh, sweet Jesus, keep coming." You don't even read it. It's only our apostles today. Jesus came to me. Then I was there. He told me, "Do you know why I wrote that verse like that?" I said, "No, tell me." Then he told me, "Yeah, you are not way. And you didn't pee on yourself. You guys lie. rely. You are just waking up in the morning, you're speaking in tongues, 1 hour deep in your tongues, and then the curtain just moves. All your spirit leaves. Now, imagine. You're just like, hey, Kaya, Draba, Father, I stand bold. Did you just say, I can't do it? However, there's when fear grips you and you feel like something left you. Or like a cold water poured over you. There's that sensation whereby you feel something moving in you. Uh-huh. Now Jesus walks into your room, and the whole room was smelling incense. And then I was just there worshiping. Oh God, you are lying. You are worshiping. You didn't say, oh, unto me. Jesus has come to my room many times. This is how we don't count in the people we tell these things clever. Look at all those mighty men of God in the scriptures who are also working in a time where there are no written scriptures. And even then, nobody boasts that God came to them many times. No, you don't see anybody. David, all his worship, all his heart after God. Do you know we don't have a single encounter of God with David? Think about it. God spoke to David through prophets. He had Nathan. That Samuel, I mean, he would meditate and think on the Lord and all these things and speak to the Lord. But you don't hear that Yahweh came to him like whom? Like maybe Gideon, like Joshua, like Abraham. But, even Paul, after that encounter in 2 Corinthians, 12 and the one of Acts 9. Or whoever read anywhere where Paul brags that he sees the Lord many times. And let me ask you, between me and you, a guy who is going to be responsible for literally shaping majority of the doctrine of the church from that time going forward, I think that guy needs more encounters. But how many did he have? Paul documented. When he brags about all the things he brags about, even boasting in the Lord. Even he says, I know a man has caught up, whether I don't know. This is the problem when we get out from the Bible. You see, you're even shocked right now. You are thinking, the way people present it, you are thinking every week you should see Jesus. Not see. He shouldn't come in your room. It's quiet. You had an encounter yesterday. There you are questioning. No, that you guys. God walks in and you don't tremble. Even if it is another Elohim. So I don't know me, I would run. Power, come back here now, all I got. You are the one who was asking for me to come. Again, some of us just need to go back to scriptures and look at some of these encounters. Was it Manoah who, after the Elohim had left, they said, we are finished? We have seen God and we are not what? We're going to die. We were not holy. We have just seen the Lord. Amen. So, I know people have bullied you like this. They have hyped their credentials like this. Now, does God appear to people? Oh, yes. Not the way some people say. Some people just meant. Some people, I know that it wasn't God by what they say he told them. Wali umu kama bwajana alaba. Na amu wa false doctrine. And God, the God, quotes their soul, interprets to them the scriptures wrongly. But you people. Emma said, God told me, he came to me and told me, John 14, 2, my father has so many mansions. He says that those planets, God will give some. I said, this is a Chinese God. This one, this Elohim has fabricated him. Don't shoot the messenger. But this is what some people have bullied Christians with. I've gotten followership. I've become untouchable. There was a time where everybody said, the Lord came and told me, I have made you this, I have called you this, you'll be this. Everybody had that one. If you didn't have it, that's why there were a lot of people who said, I want to know my actual purpose, my calling, what has God to me? Somebody said, I have the anointing for making women pregnant. You know, all this craziness is happening in our charismatic church because it's unchecked. Spiritism is the order of the day. Because they know you Africans, you like spirits. You go to ATS, you want. I'm sorry. So the witness is important. Acts chapter 4 verse 33. Pardon me for complaining for a second. Acts 4 verse 33. But it's more hurtful that now people think all of us are like that. You see, your pastor had just thinking in your mind. So a man has his ambition, he stands on the pulpit and says, God told him. God told me we build this. They will settle accounts. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Acts 5:32. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Okay, Peter summoned to Cornelius, Acts 10:40-41, Acts 13:31, Paul. So the witness to his resurrection is important because it confirms that Jesus' physical body was truly raised from the dead within real history. And this point is one of the arguments of some of the skeptics, that it wasn't him who was raised, or he didn't fully die, or there was a substitution, or the story is an embellishment. It was made up. So this is also some point of contention. Now recently there's a lot of scholarship which has been done on the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's there, and there are some wonderful books on that. Okay? Within history. Within history. I forget my facts. Something like, I'm forgetting what it is. I'm forgetting. But you find that there was more stuff written about Jesus. There's more history on Jesus from different people than even the popular Roman and Greek leaders and great people of the time. Something like that, which is quite interesting. So it was that popular. And he also appears in secular documents from that time. So those are some of the things they use again to prove with reason that Jesus Christ actually lived and resurrected. It's not only the Bible which historically gives evidence of his presence. Josephus is also one of those people. There's a guy, I think, called Seneca. He was also a historian. He has written greatly on Jesus. Amina. The next one is enthronement. Maybe let's plan for it. Let me see. How long have I talked on this one? Okay, let's stop there on that. We'll do enthronement next time. The king being enthroned in the right hand of God. Amen. Have you received it? Do you have any questions? These are the facts that make up the full gospel. So, now, how many messages qualify to be gospel messages? You're teaching portals and realms. You know, interestingly, did you know that there is no heretical teaching which cannot be tracked in history? People just don't know church history. Remember when I was talking about Gnosticism? That kind of teaching has Gnostic roots. Guess what? Second century church dealt with that. Third century dealt with that. So what people think they are inventors of revelation, they're actually redoing some of the things of old. The issue is, for many people, like I said, their history starts in 1906, which is like yesterday. So let me first read for you these are the things I was talking about. I wish I could post them for you now, but I can't. These are some of the theologies or the heresies of that time that denied or reinterpreted the bodily resurrection of Jesus. So bodily resurrection of Jesus is a big deal. Docetism. Docetism comes from that word, the docain, which means to sin. So these ones argue that Jesus sinned only to have a physical body. Sinned to have a physical body. So according to this view, his physicality, including his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, was an illusion. Yeah. So they denied that Jesus truly had a physical body. They consistently denied a bodily resurrection. Now, this heresy was rooted in Greek dualism. Greek dualism, which influenced early Gnostic thought. Do you remember the dualism? Remember when you're talking about Gnosticism? Dualism, spirit and materialism. That dualistic thinking. Okay, that's Gnosticism. That was the second one, that broad perspective, right? So the material world is evil, it's inferior, only the spirit matters, or the spiritual world matters. Okay, then the spiritual world, the material world is evil. So we escape the material world through spirituality. Remember that spirituality, like there's a certain kind of knowledge you attain which transcends you. And you escape the limitations of the flesh. There are limitations of the body, but a man by the spirit can transcend those limitations. And again, I've had some people trying to teach immortality. He's Gnosticism. They just don't know it. It is possible to live and not die. Dude, just read the Bible. Don't create. Okay, God is saying you are going to die. No. It's possible to live. The Spirit can make you alive. Then you have all these fables. Again, I know some of the popular apostles have heard them say that. There is a man in India. He has lived for 400 years in a cave. God told him he will never die. We like stories. I mean, there's a time they were coming at a certain man of God. Again, a popular apostle. Online that they were saying most of his stories are exaggerated. Now, he had spoken one story about Babalola. And the people from the Babalola camp said, no, this is not true. But this guy just keeps saying this story. Ah, one day, Bishop Oyedepo was driving. Fuel ran out of the car. He got sand and poured it in the tank. And the car moved. One day, Brother Ken was there. He just didn't have drumsticks. And just looked up in the heaven and the drums were like, ah, yeah, yeah. We love folklore. Everybody said, okay, which now, what time is that? One time, apostle was praying like this in church. Then he just started leaving the ground and people held him back. We love. Again, we deify our men of God because it's about really garnering followership. Who is the more anointed? Hey, even the way the comparison, for me, that guy is deep. This one, but the, is deep. People don't even want to be simple. Because they want to come and say, everybody first speaks. Then they give mic to apostle. And then he says, I want to continue from there. All this. Come. So Gnostics denied the incarnation and body resurrection of Christ. So remember, that's why I told you, see, this is why John was writing in 1 John. Every spirit that denies that Jesus came in the flesh. Now, do you think that is an evil spirit which is going to speak on a guy you're trying to cast out demons from and say Jesus is not coming from it? Meanwhile, when you read the four gospels and the spirits are encountering Jesus, they deny he's the Son of God. Do they? Now imagine, if spirits know who he is, then another spirit climbs another man to tell him no. Everybody denies that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. That is the Antichrist. So, those are Gnostic things. But of course, now you realize John's epistle is much, much later. It's the last epistle. And that's why I told you, after you come from church fathers, if you're looking at church history, the real church fathers, not the Pentecostal one, you go to apologists next, Arrhenius, I think Clement. Those are names I've never heard of. Those are the real guys. They wrote wonderful things. Arrhenius has a book called Against Heresies. And he's arguing against all those heresies. Yeah, in case you're wondering, I have a copy. I haven't read it, though, so don't worry. Just a few quotes here and there, but I haven't read it. I need to be more serious with my life. So there were this group of texts that came up. They are called the Gnostic Gospels. Anybody ever heard about the Gnostic Gospels? They were also found in a cave. I forget which year it is, I think 1967. And they were read, and you have things like the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Philip. Those they are called Nag. I'm forgetting the word, Mahmadi text, something like that. So they are called the Gnostic Gospels, and they have strange things. But they were read and believed by certain groups of people a long time ago. Okay. Then, of course, you have Marcionism. Marcion, you know Marcion? From Marcion rejected the Old Testament. Him to, you know, that denial that Christ had a true human body. So he had a docetic, they call it a docetic Christology. Then there's Manichaeism. How many of you have heard of something called Zoroastrianism? It's okay. You know, these have been very popular, influential, Gnostic worldviews that have been influenced with for the years. This Zoroastrianism is a big sort of like denomination of it. And then you have Arianism. Can I tell you Mechanism? You know Marcionism, okay? So he denied the crucifixion, but the resurrection. Manichaeism is a syncretistic. So syncretistic or syncretism, if you ever hear that, it means you combine Christianity with other religions.
Oh!
That thing is so much happening. You combine Christianity with other. So verses, you can find people combine how they worship idols with the worship of God. I'm not going to give examples because you'll fear. You may not come back. You just think about it. There are elements we copy from the world or other places and we merge with the worship of Yahweh. That is called syncretism. So you can combine Christianity with Gnostic teachings, like manifesting things with your mind. And then he created some kind of dualism between spirit and matter, right? And they say Christ was a divine being who only seemed to suffer, seemed and die, but he did not actually suffer and die. I forgot, there's one who actually told that the one, it's also an element of Gnosticism, that the Jesus who died on the cross was not the Christ. The Christ, the one who has a spirit, he didn't die on the cross. Now these are things which formed a lot of the debate in the first 500 or so years of the church. This is where we were. Yeah. Today what we have is a poor person can't be holy. It even doesn't, it's not even worthy to be given time for correction. Arianism. Arianism is about that the Christ was a created being and not co-eternal with the Father. So Jesus is created. So you have elements of Arianism in what are these guys called? Which denomination is that? Christ is a created being. Mormonism. JW. Jehovah's Witness. There was a guy who had a Mormon book and was going to church and he had never known. Now, do you know what it means to be in a church? And every time the Bible, we're carrying a Mormon Bible to church, even if it's a JW Bible, but a person has never known. You, when you're going to evangelize, people say, bring up your Bible and I see. First time you ask the Bible, which translation are you reading? Yeah? Which translation is that? Good News. Ah, no, they don't say Good News. Holy Bible. Hey, ours are not holy. What's your translation? Holy? So people like Ignatius of Antioch, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Athanasius, those were what they call the apologists and the church fathers. When you're talking about church fathers, or when you hear me, I want you to be thinking these guys. These are what? And many of us have never heard about them. Kenneth Hagin is what the what? The church fathers. Okay, he may be the father of Word of Faith movement. Started with him. Maybe Kenyon. Kenyon is more of a grandfather. No? When I say church father, church young, yeah. We're talking about the entire Catholic Church. You know Catholic. We're all Catholic. Universal. Catholic means what? Amen. Yeah, these are the fathers of the universal. I had some amazing. When I was doing that class, the guy said the first 200 years of the church, it's about up to 230 AD, they maintained everything. Can you imagine the way it was? Wow. They maintained the apostolic, what was transferred to them by from the apostolic, from the apostles. The thing committed to the apostles to be pastors. Yeah. Inversion started later. So we must go back. Restoration, Fortismus.